You're listening to South Florida's good news station, WTNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kinderman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. We're so glad that God has led you to join us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you better understand the scriptures and more passionately follow the Savior. Please know we're praying that for you right now. If you have specific prayer needs that you would like us to pray with you about, please text us at 772-205-6552. Today's message is number 6 in a series titled, My Heart, Christ's Home. By now, we hope that you're grasping in a new way the great power of God that's at work in your life. There's an unspeakable awe in the knowledge that God would offer grace to save wicked people like those in Ephesus, people like you and I. What greater awe should come when we begin to understand the great love of God in us and the power and desire He has to change our hearts and lives. He longs to be at home in our hearts. Ask God to reveal truth to you as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
We're talking about the love of God. I'm stuck there. I'm going to tell you, I'm stuck there for a couple more weeks. Don't think we're going to get away from it anytime soon. Told you last week how much God was just grabbing me. Still is. And now He's grabbing some of you on this subject of His love. But let's take some time to get there. I told you about the four dimensions of His love. We're not going to get through them all today. If you're counting on that, you're going to be so sad, because we're not going to get there at all. But let's talk about My Heart, Christ's Home, number 6. And our title comes from this amazing passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. And the deeper I dig, and I'm digging, the deeper I dig, the more I personally become in awe of what God's up to here. This is one of the most power-packed passages in the Bible. And you say, how can you say that, Chester? There's so many, including all of my personal favorites. Yeah, I know. But in this one, in 152 English words, that's all it is, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, packs in so much. And he does it in his language, which is the Greek language, and he just keeps piling words on top of each other to try to describe the undescribable. You can feel him reaching for words, struggling to get his head around them, having trouble, and yet through the inspiration of the Spirit, he's slamming words together. He takes two words and he crams them together into what we call a compound word, so that, he says, you can know the unknowable. Seriously, that's what he says. He says, you're not going to be able to understand this. You need to stretch every molecule of your brain to try, because this is going to help you grasp the ungraspable. This is something you need, even though it's bigger than your brain is ever going to grasp. Katalambano, remember that? Two words that he slams together. It literally means to seize. He says, I want you to seize this amazing truth. And I'm trying to get a hold of it in my own little egg-shaped head. He is, I think, without question, when he gets to this part, he's jumping up from his seat. He's pumping his fist in the air. He's in a prison, but he's beating perhaps the wall. He has a scribe there taking down what he says, and he pounds out the very last of doxology in verse 20 and 21. He's got to be just screaming with his fist pounding in the air. And here's what he reads. Here's what he wrote. Here's what matters so deeply to us. Let's read it maybe together. Can we do that? We'll start with verse 16 and we'll go on through 21, just like we've been doing. But here it is. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Holy Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your heart as you trust in Him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. I want to pause. It's all there. I shouldn't pause, because we've looked at some of this stuff. This was where we ended last week. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is for you. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Penny made a handout for you. It's in your bulletin. It looks like this. It's green. You might want to grab that out because you need to understand what's on this sheet. It is that scripture. But it is divided up into three parts. Notice the first part. We talked about that. Paul is praying a prayer for the Ephesians. It hasn't yet happened. He's offering them something that can happen. And when you get to the bottom box is the doxology. Now to all glory to God, who's able through his mighty power at work within you to accomplish infinitely more than you might ask or think. That's the doxology. But notice the box in the middle. Five steps. Really, really important steps. The formerly pagan, perverted, human-sacrificing Ephesians couldn't just reach out and grab verse 20, the doxology, the immeasurably more. They couldn't just grab that and apply it to their life. And neither can you, and neither can I. We have to go back to the center box and follow our way through those five steps. The five steps lead to the culmination of God's power in you doing immeasurably more than you can ask or think. If we don't address the 5 points in the middle, we won't ever get to the accomplishing infinitely more. We grab that verse out all the time and make it our private little verse, but God has an order here, and that's why we're taking the time to look at the order. You might be tired of hearing this, but I don't ever want this to leave your brain. I pray this never leaves your brain. Let me tell you something that I have not shared. This little word on the back wall, or is showing up on the back wall, Hina. That's the word that I showed you in there 3 times in that passage. It keeps showing up. It's in the first box. It's twice in the second box. Little three-letter Greek word with a hard breathing on the end there. What looks like their V is our N, and what looks like a fat fish is actually our A. 659 times that shows up in the Bible. It is a critical three-letter word in all of the Bible. It means in order that. Something has to happen in order that the next thing can. And if we don't understand that, we will get tremendously confused. You live this way all the time. You put shampoo in your hair this morning or last night or last week, and you rinse it out in order that you could come to church with clean hair. You put toothpaste on your toothbrush this morning or last week and brush your pearly whites in order that you wouldn't be blowing bad breath all over everybody in the room today. You put your key in the ignition of your car and you started it in order that, you see how this works? In order that the car would then bring you to the parking lot of this church. 659 times that shows up in the Bible, and it just absolutely is critical, because if we don't know what's supposed to happen first, we can't possibly understand what's coming second or third. Now, I found out something that I did not know. In fact, several somethings that I did not know. 659 times that shows up in the Bible. 130 of them are used by John himself in his gospel alone. He was deeply concerned that we understand what's supposed to come first in our life and then what comes second and what comes third. We already looked at John 3:16. Everybody knows he wrote that, and it's important to all of us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Pause. Hina. In order that those who believe on him will not perish but have everlasting life. You see how it works? Now, here's another nugget. John is the disciple who left Israel and moved 610 miles to Ephesus in the whole last one-third of his life. And you know he took Mary, Jesus' mom, with him. So they're both there the whole last one-third of his life. Mary eventually dies there, is buried there. He gets taken away 62 miles offshore to the island of Patmos where he's exiled, but then he returns with a scroll of Revelation under his arm, and he dies. Tradition tells us 5 or so years later, he dies and is buried there too. The important thing is, for that whole last third of his life, he's living there, he's leading the Ephesian church. He is the top dog of the Ephesian church effort. When he wrote his gospel, he was sitting right there in Ephesus, writing every word that you have in your lap as the Gospel of John. 1 John, the epistle, written right there in Ephesus. 2 and 3 John, in your Bible, written right there in Ephesus. Revelation, written 62 miles offshore, then brought back to Ephesus. In fact, the first people that would have read the book of Revelation would have been the Ephesians. In fact, they probably helped copy it and distribute it to get it out to other churches because John was the big honcho in Ephesus. Besides being the caregiver for Jesus' own mother, besides being the only disciple who was still alive, he was the guy who led 50,000 people. Now, the believers in Ephesus in a town of 250,000, this snowball, he's the guy at the head of it, leading it for the last one-third of his life. Now, let me ask you a probing question that I've never asked and certainly never answered before. When the Apostle Paul leaves Ephesus 10 years earlier, before he writes this letter, gets arrested, gets thrown in prison, lands in a cell in Rome, decides to write this letter back to the Ephesians, who do you think the FedEx passage was addressed to? Who? Who do you think the very first person who unwrapped the scroll that is now in your Bible as the book of Ephesians? Who do you think that was? Everybody's going to say, John. I don't know what you said, but let's pretend you said John. And who do you think it was that started to teach their way through these great truths in Ephesians 3? Teaching the people in Ephesus, laying great stress on the henna, on the order in which things are supposed to be happening in our lives. Purpose call, how important it was to the Ephesian spiritual growth. It was John. There's no question that was true. He's the guy hammering these things, and he's the guy sitting there writing his own gospel and including 130 of them just in his first gospel alone. So when John got to teaching what is now the book of Ephesians in your Bible, the old fisherman turned church leader, he would have been hammering these things in his sermon. You've got to understand, dear people, that Paul is telling us that spiritual growth is a process. He would have hammered it to the elders of all the house churches that were meeting all over Ephesus. You've got to make sure that they all understand that they have to move through the growth steps before the power of God will do abundantly more in them than they can ask or think. You see that? They got to get through the growth steps before this verse 20 pops loose and God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think. I'm making this up, but this can't be far off. Make sure they know that it's not just about inviting Jesus into your heart. Pastor Mitchell mentioned that earlier. It's about allowing him to sweep clean all the sinful crud until he is at home in your heart. We spend a lot of time on that. Make sure, he would say, that they all understand that they have been delivered from the most awful, sinful, perverted life, and now God views them as his saints. He calls them that. He views them as his church. He calls them that. But it is imperative that they not believe that they can live as Christians in this awful, sinful, perverted city with weak, shallow, spiritual roots. Point 2 in your centerpiece there. Your roots will, must grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Deep roots will keep you from toppling over when the high winds of Satan's temptations come. But notice what he said. This is going to be really important in the next 15 minutes. Your roots must grow down into God's love. I keep trying to put this in word pictures, different word pictures. so that we can read it and understand what this unfolding of those five steps in the middle must look like. Let me try it again, okay? I'll put it on the screen. And let's see if this is anywhere close to what you think maybe God is saying. Jesus comes into our lives when we repent, regenerates us, begins to infill us. Our response needs to be one of submitting our souls to his sovereign lordship and allowing him to begin transforming us from the inside out. As we begin to allow, I notice I put that in parentheses because it seems so weird to talk about allowing God anything, and yet that's exactly how the Bible presents it. When we begin to allow God to do that, he increasingly empowers our inner man, our inner woman within, using up to all the glorious, unlimited resources of heaven. That's exactly what verse 16 said. Our response is to trust him. And our trust in his transformation in our life leads to him becoming increasingly at home in our hearts. His becoming more and more at home in our hearts leads to greater and greater trust. And greater trust leads to him becoming more at home and more at home. You see how that works? It's a cycle. But let's add more to that. Part two. Our roots go deeper and deeper, and the soil in which our roots are winding into is God's great love. As our hearts are increasingly cleansed, the Holy Spirit is shining the love of God into the furthest corners of our soul. As we open up the hidden closets of our heart, the sinfulness is cleansed out and the empowering of the Spirit wrapped in the love of God. I wrote that and I stopped and looked at it. I want to say that again. The empowering of the Spirit wrapped in the love of God pours in. This love of God is far beyond any human being's ability to rationally figure it out. And yet the Holy Spirit makes it for us a personal truth that allows us to grasp the ungraspable and know the unknowable. We will be able to seize onto this truth as the centerpiece of our life. Okay, that leaves us right in the middle of that green page you had, right in the center, right in that number three that we arrived at last week. And I gave you all a homework assignment. And some of you took it very seriously. I had some of you call me crying this last week because of what God was showing you about his love. So let me dig here a bit. And we're not going to get near as far as you think we are, because there's some things God has said I need to say. Here's step three. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is for you. For you. Not for you. For you personally. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. And I asked you this last week just to sit alone and put all thoughts out of your mind and just think about God's love for you. To allow God's love to break through the fog of the sinful world that crashes in against us all the time, and just let his love wash over your soul. To let God mentally and emotionally wrap his great Heavenly Father arms around you. Hug you. Sounds weird? And I ask you to write down what God began to show you about how much he loves you. And some of you did. I asked on Wednesday night. Several were holding up notebooks. Write down what God begins to show you about just how far his love for you has been, is right now, and will be in the future, willing to stretch towards you to reach you wherever you are. But Sam, nobody knows how sinful I've been. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. That's the whole point. God's love for you isn't based on how horribly sinful you have been. That's why God chose to send this letter to the Ephesians. They were the baddest of the bad. They were awful, human sacrificing, awful, human abusing, child abusing people. But Sam, only God knows how many times I have personally made promises to him about how I was going to leave this sin behind, or about how I was going to not give in to that temptation, only to fail God over and over again. And I'm saying to you today, I know, me too. But that's not the point of God's love. God's love for us isn't based on our stellar performance. It's just not. God loves you because he loves you. We didn't decide that. God did. He loved you before you were ever born, long before you ever committed your first conscious sin. Jesus' blood was running down the side of the cross to take away those sins and cleanse you. And long before you committed the worst sin in your life, whatever that is, and something is popping into your head perhaps right now, long before that, the love of Jesus was straining in your direction. Straining in your direction. He knows you're a sinner. He knows I'm a worse sinner. The Apostle Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners. But Paul was also the same one who gets so excited here, out of his sandals, so excited, when he begins to think about just how much God loved him. And how much God loved the Ephesians, and how much God loves you, even though you hadn't been born yet, and how much God loves me. And then John wrote. Remember, they're in Ephesus about the same time, and then John's there for years later. I'm sure he taught the Ephesians that that transaction, where a loving Jesus would bear all the sins of his beloved in his image children, that happened in the mind of God, not just before you were born, or before Paul or John were born. That happened before Adam and Eve were born. Because John says, when he's over on Patmos, Revelation 13:8, Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the world, before creation. Jesus made the decision that he loved you so much that he would die for your sins. God loves you just because he loves you.
We pause briefly from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to message number 6 from a series titled, My Heart, Christ's Home. There is no sin that is beyond the grace of God and the blood of Jesus. There's no struggle or failure or habit that is beyond the power of God that works in our lives. In love, he changed the Ephesians. He longs to change you and I. If you'd like to reach out to us during this broadcast, text us at 772-205-6552. You can also send a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send your comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of the message from Pastor Sam Chess.
Now, when we approach God, that's often not what is on our minds. That's not how we tend to think. Some of you, maybe yes. Some of you, perhaps not so much. I brought up last week our dear sister Joy Bailey, who died just a month ago. And she met with God each morning. And based on the entries in her journal, which the kids found, none of us had seen that before, she would just sit and bask in God's love and write down what God was telling her. It's an amazing thing. I've never done that. I've seen entries in June Lamson's journal. And they're feeding on the love of God. That's just the way she writes too. And some of the rest of you have shared your experiences, even this last week, of just allowing God to wrap his universe-sized heavenly arms around you and just letting him love you. But so often, when we approach God, we are so overcome with our own failings and our inadequacies and our guilt and our shame that the idea that God even loves us is more than we can imagine. There are some of you in this room. There are some of you watching on the stream right now who just can't conceive that God loves you. You're just too sinful. You're just too weak. We often spend our time in God's presence, if there even is any, acting like the dog who's torn up the house again. You recognize that picture, probably all of you, from your own house. We tend to go to God like that, waiting for the wagging finger that will pronounce judgment on us again. I know many people have grown up in, I'm sure, well-meaning churches who paint God as a God of wrath and justice. And when we have torn up the house again, that wagging finger of guilt, if not the club of justice, is swinging in an arc toward our head. We're sure that must be true. That is not the picture, any of the picture, that the Apostle Paul is painting for the Ephesians. It's not here. It's not here at all. This is, believe me, that swinging club is not what got Paul so excited that he's up jumping, slamming his fist into the air, yelling the next word to his scribe. God just waiting to wag his finger in your face is not an exciting fist-bumping material. It's just not something that we get excited about, not something Paul would have gotten excited about. And that's not the message that Paul gave the Ephesians. It's not the message that John would have carried it through with the Ephesians. It's not even the message that Jesus' mom, she grew old there, the message. She would have been talking to them. They would have come to her every day until she died. It's not the message she would have been conveying about her son's death on the cross, that wagging finger of dissatisfaction from Almighty God. Remember, these guys were human trafficking, sexual perverts who sacrificed not just adults but kids. These were awful people. And not only is that true, Paul was a murderer. Before he came to Christ, he killed Christians. You say, Pastor Sam, I see where you're headed with all this. But to be honest, with all the parts of my life that have seemingly been swirling down the porcelain bowl, I can't possibly just come to God and bask in his love for me. I can't do that, Sam. And I'm telling you this morning, on the authority of God's word, that if Paul were here, or if John were here, or if Jesus were here, talking to you today, they would say to you, I believe, regardless of where you've come from in your past, your loving God wants to make a whole new you out of the broken parts. That's what he does. That's who he is. And part of that process, they would say, is going to have to be for you to increasingly realize how radically your God loves you. You're going to have to get your fingers into that. The unbelievable level of love it took for God to leave heaven, incarnate into a human body, and die for our sins. The unbelievable level of love. But beyond that, the enduring, never-ending outpouring of love that is cascading in your direction every single day to produce in you the reason he put you on this planet, he has a plan. And that plan is bathed in his love. Then bathed in his love. Yes, this passage lays out the pathway for God to transform us. All of them do, but this one does too. The pathway for God to transform the old sinful you into a brand new Christ-like you. And I put Lakato's quote there, God loves you just the way you are, but God loves you too much to leave you that way. That's so true. He wants so much to transform us and changes, but I just need to point out this part. I want you to notice that Jesus comes into your heart in salvation. Remember we talked about that? The kids get that probably back in Disciple Town. Jesus asked Jesus into your heart. Clearly, as we said last week, there's a difference between asking Jesus into your heart and him being at home in your heart. But what we do not find here, anywhere, is Jesus saying, I'm going to tell you three more times, and if you don't measure up, I'm giving up on you. He's not ever going to give up on you. Ever. He can't. He loves you too much. He paid for every one of your sins before he ever said the word. In his mind, he paid for every one of your sins before he ever said the word, let there be light. He waits longingly, lovingly, for you to turn to him in repentance and trust him and allow him to bury your roots in his love. That's his term. Bury your roots in his love. Look at this from Romans 5. This is just so right on. Paul again talking to the Romans. Therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith. We didn't do that, by the way. He did that for us. We just gave the faith. Since that's true, we have peace with God. Because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us, peace with God, soul peace. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory, undeserved for us and even undeserved for Mr. Paul. Watch this. We can rejoice, too, verse 3, when we run into problems and trials, we know that they help us develop endurance. Endurance develops strength of character. Character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. There's the growth part. That's the middle of your page. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. Watch this. For we know how dearly God loves us. That's my word. How? How do we know that? Because he has given us the Holy Spirit. Why did he give us the Holy Spirit? Watch. To fill our hearts with his love. Imagine that. I want you to notice something here in the text. God doesn't say anywhere, let your roots bury deep in my wrath. Let your roots bury deep in my dissatisfaction for how you have chosen to live your life. Let your roots bury deep in my frown for all the times you have let me down. Not here. He says, let your roots grow deep. Grow deep, deeper than any storm can topple. In what? In what? What is the soil that your roots are supposed to be burying deep into? What is the soil? He says, I want you to bury the roots of your life in my love. In my love. Once you really start to do that, you're going to begin to understand the ununderstandable. It's going to start to cascade into your mind. Although it is humanly possible, I'm going to give you the ability to know the unknowable. I'm going to show you my love, which surpasses all human understanding. It's way beyond. In fact, that word surpasses. Hyperbola. Let's put that up there. There's the word bala, which means to cast or throw. But there's the word that we get the word hyper from. We've been down this trail before. Paul packs it on to a word to make the word explode open. Exceeding all bounds. The compound word means to throw far. It's the Olympic idea of the Olympic mark set for excellence. The athlete throws way beyond what is necessary for the gold. That's what God is telling us all spiritually. I want you to be able to know the unknowable. I want you to be able to huper bala. I want you to be able to go way beyond what is necessary to know a little bit and to understand exactly how deep my love runs for you. And this is where God shows up here with these four dimensions. Again, we're not getting to the four. We're getting to one. He could have used just the word big. He didn't do that. Clearly, he had something huge in mind. The vastness of his love is what he wants to start bearing into our minds and souls. that will lead us to the infinitely more than we can ask or think. Here it is, Ephesians 3:18 on the screen. May you have the power to seize, there's the word, to seize as all God's people should. This isn't just for super saints, everybody. How wide, how long, how high, how deep his love is for you. Four dimensions to God's love. We're supposed to understand. We're supposed to seize it. Seize it. And remember, this passage is not about our love for God or our love through God for other people. It is purely about God's ununderstandable love for us that he wants us to try to understand anyway. Here's the four words. We'll put them on the screen. Width, platos, how wide is his love from side to side? We're going to talk about that for a few minutes here. The length, mikos, full dimensions, the starting point and the ending point, where is it? He wants us to think about it. The height, the hupsos, how far will it reach? What does that mean? That it reaches way up. How far? And then the depth, bathos, as deep as he possibly can go. How did his love demonstrate depth? How in the world do those things apply to the love of God? What did Paul intend to communicate? Let me talk about the width. Can I? And I picture Jesus with his arms stretched out as wide as he could possibly get them to embrace all of those his heart so loved. And we said this passage is about God's personal love for you. But you're not the only one God personally loves. So much that he gave his life. I believe the old adage that says if I'd have been the only person on the planet, Jesus would have died for me. St. Augustine said God loves each of us as if there were only one of us, and that's true, but there aren't just one of us. There's a world full. And the hard part for us to grasp when it comes to this love of God is that God loves you with an infinite love. Get it? He loves you with an infinite love. And he loves you with an infinite love. And he loves you in the back with an infinite love too. He loves you over here with all his love. All of it. And he loves you over here with all of his love. 100% of his love he loves you with. It's not hard for God to have several billion favorites because he's God. And just like when we talk about God infinite in space, all of God is everywhere, all of the time. All of God is here in this service. All of God is in New York City today. So it is with God as love. He can love you with a perfect infinite love and be loving you with a perfect infinite love all at the same time. So this width, his love spreads out. It spreads wide. There's no place perhaps that expresses that better than in the book of Revelation. Twice. Watch what it says. They sang a new song, Revelation 5:9, saying, you're worthy to take the scroll and open the seals. Because you were slain, Jesus, you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. What? Every tribe and language and people and nation. We're stretching out here now. Width. You have made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. That is, in my opinion, the saints who have already gone. The saints who are still leaving, including Jerry Katzman and Joy Bailey, who just left us here recently. And they're right now tuning up their glorified vocal cords for this scroll song that they're going to be singing one of these days because they're already there. And if you go early, you'll join them too. But look at Revelation 7, verse 9. After this, new place, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. Standing before the throne and before the Lamb, they were wearing white robes. Always in Revelation, that means redeemed saints. They were holding palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and the Lamb. This huge, uncountable throng, not the same throng that's in Revelation 5. This huge throng suddenly shows up in heaven. In Revelation 7, verse 9. And that throng, I believe, includes you and me, taking us right up to the time of the rapture. You will suddenly show up in heaven, and so will I. Now, I mentioned to you Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was perhaps one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, died many years ago. But he got so taken with this passage. He was so consumed with it. And the love of God that was so visible. He, by the way, would preach, remember, greatest preacher in the 20th century, perhaps. He would preach hour-long sermons. I'm just saying this. He would preach hour-long sermons, and he would often preach on the same verse for a whole year. I'm just saying, in case you think my series lasts a long time. But he pastored Westminster Chapel right at the Buckingham Gate for 30 years. And he, by the way, was the one who took that church from a congregational church to an evangelical free church, Buckingham Chapel, the English version of who we are. But he lived at the end of the 1800s, born, and then he died soon after I was born. But he saw something unfolding in England that was discouraging him. While he was attracting in that building 2,000 people three times a week, the rest of England was just falling off the chart. Churches were closing all over England. And he was so intrigued by the love of God in this passage, but he was bothered about the width part. He could see clearly where Revelation 5 was having this vast throng in heaven, the people that are already there. But he looked around him at his own country and says, what in the world is going to make up that Revelation 7 batch? Who's going to make it up? If I'm looking at, he lived during the time, by the way, this is England, and this is about the time he was born, 1899. If you go back a century, and then you go back to the great revivals where 90% of England, the whole country was consumed with God. And then you go back 100-year century, and you have Charles Spurgeon, did less people, but still the massive parts of the country. And by the time he was born, the membership in England was down to about 34%. And by the time he died, right about here, 14%. And today, in England, 4% of people who even go to church. And he's watching that take place. And he's saying, where in the world is the throng going to come from that's suddenly going to appear? I have an answer. I'm going to give it to you in 5 minutes. Ezekiel 36 through 39, what I call the prophetic tetrad. Two chapters that talk clearly about the return of Israel from all scattered all over the country. 1,900 years they're scattered. And it's so clear in 36 and 37, they're all coming back. And they did. We watched it all happen. I wasn't yet born. May 14th, 1948. It happened. More than half of all the Jews on the planet are now back in Israel. I get texts every week from a Jewish man here in town showing me another plane load that has arrived, another plane load that has arrived. But the very next thing in Ezekiel, after 36 and 37, is 38 and 39. And it clearly says that what is coming is going to be a huge battle where all the people of the world, at least that region, are coming against Israel, and they're setting up for a monstrous battle. And it says in 38 and 39, God is going to answer with fire from heaven. He's going to protect his chosen people, and he's going to drive the armies back to their mother country. This is coming. Just like 36 and 37 happened, you watched Israel again become a nation. This is going to happen too. And God is going to answer with fire from heaven. And Ezekiel said, the whole world is going to watch this. And we now know how. Everybody will see it. And he says five times, and then they will know that I am God. The world is going to reach a place where something so huge happens, says Ezekiel 38 and 39, and everybody's going to say, oh my goodness, there is a God. The people in your family that have rejected God are going to say, oh my goodness, there is a God. And I do believe that this world is going to experience a shaking like we have not seen. But the intriguing part of that shaking, in my opinion, just my opinion, is going to be a worldwide revival like we have never, ever experienced before. There's going to come a time when millions of people are coming to Christ. It will be toward the very end. It will usher in the end. But doesn't that tell you so much about the great love of God that we are studying here this morning? When the world largely turns off God, and that's happening all over many parts, at least of the Western world, here in our own country, strangling Christianity out almost on a daily basis, and us faulted humanity, we would probably say, if we were God, that's it, I'm done, I'm finished. I've poured all my effort into the rebellious humans that I'm planning to pour. But not our God. He just keeps coming. He just keeps pursuing his beloved creation. He will not stop because he loves us so much. He just keeps reaching out with grace after grace until every single person on the planet before this thing ends will be able to be part of that great multitude of every nation, every language, every tongue, every race. All of them will be there. Masses of them will be there because the love of God just kept coming, because the arms of God just kept stretching. That's the width. That's the breadth of God's love. The outstretched arms of Almighty God, the wide embrace that includes you and you and you watching from afar and you that will listen to this on the radio. It includes you, God reaching out to those who feel unreachable. And he's calling you to himself. Would you bow your head? Just bow your heads right where you sit. And there's some of you perhaps in this room today and others on this stream, and you're saying, oh, Chess, man, I'm the one that feels like the whipped pup. I'm the one that always looks at God like he's out to get me. But I kind of know that what you're saying is true. He's not. If he was out to get me, why would he have come to this earth and died for me? He loves me. And I'm telling you, he loves you. The width of his love, the depth of his love, the breadth of his love, the height of his love. We'll talk about it. But he loves you with a perfect love. And that perfect love isn't based on your past performance. But this is where he's calling you, saying, come on, come on. Some of you today, right here in this room or watching, need to pause right where you are and make a radical change in your life. A U-turn. That's what repentance means. I turn from where I'm going and I turn exactly in the opposite direction. And then I run right to Jesus. I run right to Jesus. Into his waiting arms of love. And if that's you today, I'm inviting you. He's inviting you. I'm going to pray. You need to pray this prayer. If that's you, you need to pray this prayer right where you're sitting today. Dear God, I have sinned against you. I really am sorry. I truly am sorry. I am making that turn right now, that U-turn away from my sin. And I'm turning and I'm looking right at your love, your outstretched arms of grace reaching in my direction. And I'm moving towards you. I'm running now towards you. I believe that you did come to this earth and die for me. I believe you did it because you loved me so much. And now, God, I want to love you back. I embrace that gift. I embrace your salvation. I embrace your forgiveness. I embrace the heart cleansing. I embrace the new life. I embrace eternal life with you. I accept. And I declare you to be not just the Savior of my life, but you're the Lord of my life. You're the boss. I know I can allow you to be boss. Strange words. But I allow you to be boss because you love me so much. There's not anything you're going to do for me that isn't for my own best good. And so I commit my entire life to you right now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening today. All God does in our lives is done from his infinite love for us to make us what we should be in him. Please join us for more discussion about this. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries,
Something Pastor Sam said in the message really stood out to me. He was talking about the verse, "My love which surpasses all human knowledge." And then Pastor Sam goes on to talk about the Greek, the verbiage, hyperbalo. Balo meaning to cast or throw. Hooper is the word we get hyper from, exceeding all bounds, and the compound word meaning to throw far, far beyond the mark. And that just stuck with me. It struck me that God's love surpasses all human knowledge. God calls us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But here's what it requires from us, is us laying down our intellect, us laying down our desires, laying down our dreams at the feet of Jesus, realizing that we can't, but Jesus can, and that Jesus wants to do the immeasurably more through you and I today, but that only comes by being a surrendered vessel. Not a steely mind, as Pastor Sam's talked about before, but a surrendered soul. That is what God is after. That is the heart posture that God uses, that he desires to use. So some of us need to lay down our stubborn pride, including myself sometimes. In the flesh, there can be that good old-fashioned stubborn pride, and God is asking for each one of us to lay it down because we see how high, how wide, how deep, how far-reaching the love of God is. And when we see that, we run into the loving, everlasting, eternal arms of our Heavenly Father, that God is wrapping us in his love. He delights in his children when we come to him and just ask. We come to him and just bask in his love, because that's what we will be doing for all of eternity. So what better time than to start to do that than right now?
Pastor Sam talked about being rooted, so we're strong. Other versions say being rooted and grounded in God's love. And you need to think about this love of God. God is sovereign. He doesn't need us. There's nothing lacking in him that we bring to him. God loves us because he loves us. And when we talk about his love, we're talking about his desire to be in relationship with us. We're talking about his willingness to provide for us everything we need so that we can be in relationship. We're talking about his motivation to pay such a great cost to free us from sin and death. And we're talking about his commitment, his never-ending, never-ceasing, never-stopping commitment to make us everything that he designed us to be. That's his love. And Paul uses two pictures. He uses an agricultural term. He says rooted. The idea of rooted is you've got this tree that its roots never stop growing. They are always digging deeper and wider and broader to find nourishment in the soil where they're planted. That way the trunk of the tree becomes stronger. The tree grows taller. The tree grows broader in width, and the tree bears fruit, which is what it's designed to do. Then he gives a second picture. And the picture of being rooted is an architectural term. You can't grow a building tall if you don't plant it deep. The foundation is planted deep in the soil of God's love so that the building grows strong and tall into what the designer planned for it to be. So when Paul talks about knowing how deep and wide and broad and long God's love is, he gives us pictures for that. He wants us to understand these truths.
Well, like both Pastor Mitchell and Pastor Kipman said, this whole phrase, "I want you to bury the roots of your life in my love," that's just so critical that we get that. Pastor Mitchell just said, God delights in his children. And we need to get that too. We said in the last series that we had here on the radio, we don't have to cower before Satan. But it is also important for us to understand that if we're believers, we don't have to cower before God. He is your loving father. He's not coming after you with a club. He's out in front of you with his arms open. That doesn't mean he doesn't discipline us at times. But remember, he's disciplining us as a loving heavenly father. Yes, we do have this sense of sometimes coming to him with, "Oh, how sinful I've been." That's okay. That is even important. Repentance is part of what we're supposed to do. But don't base God's love on your performance. God loves you because he loves you. He loved you before you were ever born, and he can't love you any more than he loves you right now. So when we come before him, like with that hangdog thing, and we had a picture here on the screen of the puppy who'd torn up the house, and sometimes we've torn up the house. I just need to say to you that when you come to him like that, you do not need to find a God who just can't wait to punish you. You find a God who's standing before you with his arms outstretched saying, come on, I want to remake you. I want to reshape you. I will discipline you, but I will discipline you with the arms of a loving God wrapped around you. And that's where I want you to be. That's where I want you to stay. I want you to sit on my lap as a heavenly father and let me wrap my arms of love around you. Oh God, there are those today who so need that message. Some right now feel so rejected by all, including you. And I pray that even now there would be just that drawing into your presence, drawing into your arms, drawing onto the lap of the Heavenly Father. And they'll know that they know that they know that the God of heaven loves them completely. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program. Our desire is that you'd experience the power of God in you. We want to help you. Please text us at 772-805-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We want to invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of US 1. Please visit our website for more information. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May God help you see his wide and long and high and deep love for you this week. Please visit with us soon. It is our joy to bring you these messages each week. We trust that God is using them for his glory and your blessing. There is an expense for these broadcasts. We do want to offer you the opportunity to partner with us and expand this ministry. If you would choose to do so, we would like to send you something to say thank you. Our pastor, Sam Chess, has written a newly released book, Unmasking Revelation. The book removes the fear and confusion we have about the final book of the Bible. It helps us to see the truth that there is great joy and hope in it because Jesus gloriously wins and Satan miserably loses. We want to offer you a copy of this book for a donation of $15 or more. Simply go to our website at graceemmanuel.com. Click on the Giving tab. Drop down to Request Unmasking Revelation Book. Follow the directions. We thank you for your partnership.